Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 10. If you've been here for the series up to this point through the book of Acts, you've noticed how much it has to do with our responsibility to win the lost to the Lord, to rescue the perishing. I am not trying to find that in every passage. It's in every passage. That is the emphasis. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we all know well. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. We are to be witnesses for the Lord. Here in Acts chapter 10, the theme of this chapter is Peter comes to an understanding of God's impartiality. In other words, there were people he would witness to and there were people he would not witness to. Can you imagine that? If you had two people here and one was a Gentile and one was a Jew, he would witness to the Jew, but he would not witness to the Gentile. If he had a Gentile in front of him and that's all, he wouldn't witness to him. He said, that's hard to believe. That's what takes place here. The key verse of chapter 10 is found in verse 34. Of a truth, Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He comes to the realization in his chapter that I'm supposed to witness to that Gentile. By the way, how many Gentiles do we have here this morning? I raised my hand. Can you think about it, folks? Had this not occurred in God's providence, I'm sure he would have used somebody else. But the gospel is for you and me too. You and I can be saved. We can be on our way to heaven. Just like a Jew who's converted to the Lord. So Peter came to understand that God does not save people. Heaven is not just for Jews. Heaven is for Gentiles too, praise the Lord. He does not show partiality by race. Later on in the book of James, we read in chapter 2 that God does not show partiality by class. It's not how much money you make, it's not how little you make. It's not the color of your skin, it's not your race. God's salvation is a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today the left tries to divide us by class and by race. That's ungodly. That's unbiblical. So chapter 10 tells us the story as to how Peter came to understand what I read there in verse 34. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So everything's leading up to that. And then what follows verse 34 is going to tell us what Peter does as a result. You know, as a child, I would usually be hungry. In fact, I was hungry all the time. I'm sure Alex finds that out with his two boys, Blake and Lucas, that they're always hungry. My mom used to say that all the food that I ate must have gone to my legs because I'm so tall and long-legged. I was always hungry. And mom could say, you know, we're going to eat soon, but that didn't mean anything to me. But I knew that the meal was seriously close when she said, the table is set. That meant, hey, things have been arranged and it's going to be time. And if it was on the farm, I would not go out into the pasture. I'd stay close to the house. Because the table is being set. And then when she called up, the table is set, time to eat. Oh, was that glorious. Now you can come in and you can have supper. That's when we began to see the spread, the roast beef, the mashed potatoes. I hope you had breakfast this morning. The green beans and everything that was so good that mom would make. I want to make an analogy here. I honestly believe that most Christians want to be a witness. If I were to ask you this morning, as a Christian, do you really want to be a witness for the Lord? I really honestly believe that every Christian here would raise their hand and say, I want to be a witness. I want to be a witness. I really believe that people want, as Christians, to win souls. You're hungry to do so. Jesus said in John 4:34, when he was meeting with the Samaritan woman, whom Jews would not witness to, he said, "My meat, that is my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's why he was witnessing to that Samaritan woman. In Acts chapter 10, God is setting the table. Not just figuratively, but literally. He is setting the table. And when Peter sees the spread, he's no longer hungry. "Not so, Lord, I will not eat that." Can you imagine telling that to your mom after she's put the spread out? You get up to the house and you look at what's on the table. You say, "Oh, no, liver and onions, no way. I don't care how good it is for me," you say. "I can't eat that." That's what happens here in chapter 10. Peter's not so hungry to be a witness anymore. You go through the first chapters of this book and Peter's witnessing and he is preaching, and now it's time to go to a Gentile, and nope, not interested. He's prejudiced. He's biased because of his Jewish upbringing, which, by the way, was correct. We're going to see here in chapter 10 how God may set the table for a witnessing opportunity. By the way, God is setting the table all the time for you. Every one of us as believers are encountering situations where we can be a witness to somebody. God set the table. He has so arranged things providentially that I can be a witness to this guy at work or this woman at school or this young person at school. He is constantly setting the table. And so we're going to see here in this chapter the preparation for the gospel message. That's verses 1 through 33. Preparation for the gospel message. God is having to prepare two people here. Cornelius, we saw that in verses 1 through 8. God prepares the Gentile. Then in verses 34 to 43, we're going to see the declaration of the gospel message. Not this morning, but some later time. Declaration of the gospel message, verses 34 to 43. Then verses 44 to 48, reception of the gospel message. There are some here this morning who need to receive the gospel. I declare it to you this morning. So we see in verses 1 through 8, God prepares the Gentile. His name is Cornelius, a centurion. He is given divine orders through an angel. "Send for Peter. He will come and tell you the words that you need to hear." Cornelius immediately obeys. You see, the problem here is not with the seeker, Cornelius. The problem here is with the preacher, Peter. Had what happens in verses 9 through 22 not happened, we're going to read this in just a minute. Had verses 9 to 22 not happened, Peter would not go. Because this man is a Gentile. There is sometimes a problem in getting the seeker and the preacher together. By the way, if you are a Christian, you are to be a proclaimer of the gospel. You are the preacher. And it's oftentimes the difficulty, the problem is getting the seeker and the preacher together. Because the preacher typically has a lack of courage to be a witness. And I believe that's why those, even who are hungry to witness, don't witness. It's a lack of courage. But here it's not cowardice, it's prejudice. And it's not prejudice in the seeker, it's the prejudice in the preacher. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Cornelius was the unlikely convert. Why? Well, when you read verse 2, you see he was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always. He didn't need to be saved. We would think, oh, but he did. And there may be some of you here this morning, you may be devout. You may be somebody who fears God. You may give things to the poor. You may be praying all the time, but you're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. That was Cornelius. So he sends three men, two servants, two household servants, and a soldier. And they go to Peter. And so we see them going to Peter. Cornelius says this in verse 6, "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." This is what the angel is actually telling Cornelius. Verse 7, "When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." So God is preparing the Gentile in verses 1 through 8. Now, verses 9 to 33, God prepares the Jew, Peter. He prepares him through the vision and the voice. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the vision and the voice. Three things about the vision and the voice I want you to see, and these all have to do with appetite. I'm using exactly what the Bible uses when it's giving us the information we have here in these verses. It has to do with an appetite, because you're going to see that Peter's very hungry. You're going to see that somebody's preparing him a meal. You're also going to see that God is going to send him a meal. And it's not meals on wheels, it's a meal from heaven in a sheet. And we're going to see what Peter, how he responds to that. So let's look at Peter's appetite. First of all, in verses 9 to 13, I call this Peter's delectable appetite. Don't you like a delectable table set before you? Savory meat, wonderfully looking meal. Well, Peter has a delectable appetite. Let's read verses 9 to 13. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey," that is those three men from verse 8, "and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Two tables are set here for Peter. There's the table, first of all, set from beneath. He's on the roof. Down in the house below, they are setting him the table. So these men are on their journey. While they're on their journey to come and to summon Peter, they walk 39 miles. You know how I found that out, by the way? While I was studying this, I went to a very ancient book that gives me that information. It was my phone. And I just typed in, distance from Joppa to Caesarea, Israel. You can do that on your phone because those are cities that still exist today. And it came out to, it was 39 point some miles. So then I hit the walk button. You know how that, you know, it tells you how long it would take you to walk. And so it said to me, 12 hours and 38 minutes. So here's these three men heading south along the seacoast of Israel. 38 miles, 39 miles, they're going to walk 12 hours and 38 minutes. That's why it talks about on the morrow in verse 9. They've been walking a while, but on the next day, they're coming into the city of Joppa where Peter is. Now, Peter, in the meantime, is on the roof of the house at noon that next day. It says the sixth hour, that is noontime. He goes up on the roof. It's a flat roof with walls. This is how they built him in that day. And he is going up there to pray. Peter does not know that these people are coming. These three men don't know that Peter's praying. Isn't it interesting how God works things together? Neither knows what the other is doing, but God has sent the one, and now God is going to talk to the other. He became very hungry. Kind of interesting. You know, the adjective, very. Very hungry. He would have eaten. Literally means he kept wishing to eat. But what was the problem? They were having to make ready. They're fixing him a kosher meal. And kosher meals take time to fix. He would have eaten. You're going to see the word eat in this passage. For example, later on it says, rise, kill, and eat. And you see the word eat there in verse 10. He would have eaten. Two different words. And as I studied these words or tried to find the difference between why is the word eaten in verse 10 different than the word eat that comes later, say in verse 13, rise, kill, and eat. The first word has to do with tasting and enjoying what you're eating. Now, folks, some people eat, but some people eat. Do you get the difference just by the expression on my face and the voice inflection? Some people eat because you have to. Some people, they eat. That's the way I like to eat. Raise the eyebrows and wow, that looks good. That's the first word. He was looking forward to a tasty meal. He was looking forward to a meal that he could really enjoy. But while this kosher meal is being prepared, literally it says, there came upon him a trance. In verse 17, it's called a vision. Let me just describe this trance this way. Peter is in one place physically. He's in another place mentally when this trance takes place. So while the host is preparing a meal for Peter in the room from below, the Lord is preparing a meal for him on the roof from above. God is going to set the table for him. They're setting the table down below. God is setting the table up above. So we've got the table set from beneath, verses 9 and 10. The table set from above, verses 11 to 13. Two things under the table set from above. Number one, the vessel, verses 11 and 12. We've already seen that this is a sheet. Peter saw. And the word saw there means it has the idea of investigation behind it. It's not just, oh, I saw that. You know, and you go on. It's not a glance, it's a gaze. Peter saw heaven opened, literally having already been opened. So as he looks up, what he sees is the sheet. He doesn't see heaven opening. He sees the sheet coming down, heaven that has already been opened. And the emphasis is on a vessel, some kind of thing that is coming down from heaven. It's like a great linen sheet tied by the four corners, perhaps with something that would look like ropes or something. And it's coming down to earth where Peter, in his trance, is going to have visual access to this vessel. When it gets down to him, he sees what is within. Four-footed beasts, reptiles, and birds. Creeping things are reptiles. A zoo has come down to him. That's the vessel. Then there's that voice we read about in verse 13, a voice that Peter probably well remembered and recognized. He hears a voice. Well, whose voice could that be? Well, he calls him Lord. Whose voice would it be, folks? The voice of his Lord Jesus Christ. And that voice gives him this command in verse 13, rise, Peter. Kill and eat. He's so hungry that God uses his hunger as an opportunity to teach him something. God uses his circumstances. By the way, God will use our circumstances, folks. Have you ever been in a certain circumstance where why did God put me here? Why is this happening to me? I told you about the situation that I had in Frankfurt, Germany, when I and two other guys were backpacking through Europe and we got on the train to go to Nuremberg and we watched Nuremberg go by through the train windows. We're going, what's happening here? Well, we couldn't read German. That's what the problem was. And we ended up in this little town out in the middle. And it was not even a town. It was a train station out in the middle of nowhere. And we were upset and we went into that train station just fuming because we didn't have time now to go back to Nuremberg. And an American soldier walked in, a young man who was a Christian who was all alone and needing some help and encouragement. And I remember the hour or two we spent with that guy, just fellowshipping, praying together, and had such a good time. And the guy, when he left, said, "This has been so good for me." Hey, God had set the table. God uses circumstances. So while the table is being set for Peter to eat, God is setting another table from which he wants him to eat. God has set the table, and God is setting the table all the time. People ask us questions. We see people in certain circumstances of life, people experiencing death. What's happening politically in our country, folks, is one sense God is setting the table for you to witness. The crises that we experience, God is setting the table. And so we have the fact that God is doing this for Peter. And we see that it's Peter's delectable appetite. But then we see verses 14 to 16, Peter's dampened appetite. Verse 14, "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord.'" He's saying that to the command there in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter's dampened appetite. He's very hungry, but not hungry enough to violate his conscience. So we see his refusal there in verse 14. And he answers the Lord in a way that he would have never answered his mother. "Peter, Andrew, time to come in and eat." And they come in and they see what's on the table. They say, "Not so, Mom." That's not going to happen. But he does that to the Lord. He does that to the Lord. He has always observed the Levitical diet, and he is not about to violate it now. You know, for the sake of working out and staying healthy, people are very persnickety today when it comes to what they will and will not eat, in some cases. "I will not drink a soda. I will not have that because it has too much sugar." So we can somewhat understand this. "Not so, Lord." He acknowledges that the voice is that of God. He is saying no to the Lord. By the way, the Lord here is not tempting Peter to do wrong. Because the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" God does not tempt you to do wrong. God is not here tempting Peter to eat something that he should not eat. God is the one saying, "Rise, kill, and eat." And where did this sheet come from? It came down from heaven. A heavenly picnic table spread out. Picnic tablecloth from heaven. Fresh meat. So fresh that all Peter has to do is kill and eat. That's what we did on the farm. "What do you guys want for lunch?" "Chicken." "Go out and kill one and bring it in." You talk about good chicken. It was fresh. Peter's refusal. He won't do it. Then we see Peter refuted in verses 15 to 16. This voice is from God. And the voice says, "What God hath cleansed." In other words, what God made clean. Well, when in the past did God make clean these beasts, these creeping things that are on this sheet? When did God do that? You see, if you go back to the Levitical diet, in Leviticus chapter 11, you're going to find out that half the things on this sheet Peter can't eat as a Jew. He can eat four-footed beasts, but two qualifications. That beast must chew the cud and must have a cloven foot. You therefore cannot eat the camel. You therefore cannot eat the horse. Those are unclean. So perhaps on this sheep were some elk and horses and camels. Together, mixed together, they're all unclean. Peter also could not eat birds that were birds of prey. Leviticus 11 specifically says, no owls, no eagles, no hawks, no crows. I don't know why you'd want to eat those anyway. Well, that's the whole purpose. When you think about those birds, they're eating meat. They're unclean birds. But go ahead, eat the chicken. Go ahead, eat the turkey. Those were clean for someone to eat. But creeping things, none of them. And the word for creeping things here in Acts is snakes, serpents. How many of you have ever had rattlesnake? I know some of you have. Did you violate something there by doing that? Well, we're going to see that in just a minute. The voice said, get up there and eat it, Peter. Kill him and eat it. What God made clean, don't you call it unclean. When in the past did God do that? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is talking to a crowd in Matthew 15. His disciples are present. He says a parable because he's looking at the Pharisees and what the Pharisees do and don't do. It says in Matthew 15, 10 that Jesus called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It's not what you eat that defiles you, that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth, which comes from your heart, that makes you unclean. Now, Jesus saying that upsets the Pharisees. Next verse. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Why? Because there's somebody, they will not eat certain things, they'll eat certain things. Jesus just said, listen, it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your heart. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered whom? Peter, and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. This is what is so interesting to me. You go to Mark chapter 7, and I'd like you to go there now, because it's a parallel passage. And in Mark chapter 7, it says in verse 17 that his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Matthew says it was Peter. In other words, we're seeing happen here what happens quite a bit. Peter speaks up for all the disciples. But Peter specifically is the one who says, Lord, please tell me what this, please tell us what this parable means. And verse 18 of Mark 7, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught or into the latrine. Now I'm stopping right there, and I'm leaving out three words. And it's those three words that tell us something. What are the three words I left out? Purging all meats is the way the King James Version puts it. Purging all meats. How many of you have red letter editions of the Bible? How many have that in red? It should not be in red. Okay, understand something. The red letters are not inspired. Somebody who is interpreting this says, well, I think Jesus is saying this, so they put it in red. It is most likely not being said by Jesus, purging all meats. It's most likely a comment that Mark is making about what Jesus just said. And so let's talk about that purging all meats. Mark is literally saying there, making clean all the foods. In fact, other translations, many good translations, put it that way. He is declaring all foods clean. So, going back to Acts chapter 10, with that in mind, my question earlier was, when in the past did God make all things clean? Well, right there in Mark chapter 7. Now back to Acts chapter 10. When you look in verse 15 of Acts chapter 10 and it says, what God hath cleansed, that's the same word purging in Mark 7. God has purged all meats. God has cleansed all things. Peter, what God has cleansed, quit calling it common. In other words, Peter, the things you never ate because you considered them unclean, God has made them clean. And the things that you never ate because you consider them common, Peter, God says they're not common. This happens seven times, verse 16. The voice, excuse me, not seven, three times. Three times this happens. The vessel then returns to where? To heaven. So where did this vessel originate? Where did it return? Will anything unclean be in heaven, folks? You got your answer. You can hardly call unclean that which comes from and goes back to heaven. And that's what Peter's doing. Thus his dampened appetite. Now, lastly, Peter's disrupted appetite. Let's read verses 17 to the first part of verse 23. 17 to 23. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Whose house is this? Simon the tanner. Who's lodged within? Simon Peter. Two Simons, one's the tanner, one's Simon Peter. Let's just talk about verses 17 to 18 because here we see Peter's perplexity. That's the word doubted. While Peter doubted, in other words, he kept on being in a state of perplexity regarding this vision. And these men had made inquiry. They come to Joppa and they need to find out where is Simon the tanner's house. And so they keep on asking around. That's the idea of half made inquiry. They keep on asking, where does Simon the tanner live? They find it. Peter's perplexed in the meantime. This vision, this voice that says to rise, kill, and eat that which was in this vision. Have you ever been in a situation like this where you're completely perplexed, your circumstances and what's happening, and what am I supposed to do, and what is this all about? And even when you read your Bible, Lord, what does this mean? How are you applying this to my life? I don't understand this. You're in a good place to be. Because you cry out to the Lord, Lord, please, in this time of trial, trying to figure this out, you have promised that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Lord, I need wisdom. Verses 19 and 20. Now we see Peter's pondering. While Peter thought on the vision, that's the pondering. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Stand up, arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. While Peter thought or pondered the vision. Why did the Spirit need to tell Peter this? Now, this is how I think when I'm studying a passage. I'm going, there's a knock on the door. Why does the Spirit have to tell him to go down? Why doesn't the Lord just allow the people to knock on the door and say, hey, is Peter here? Is there a guy by the name of Simon Peter here? And let the host come and say, hey, Peter, as he calls up these outside steps, most likely, Peter, there's somebody down here. Why is it the job of the Holy Spirit to tell Peter? I mean, am I the only one that thinks like this? I'm questioning this, even as I'm reading this and studying this. Why does the Spirit need to tell Peter this? Why not let the hosts come tell him there's three men down there waiting? Well, apparently, the hosts are hesitant to let the three men know that Peter's within. Because you read this in verse 18, they kept on asking whether Simon Peter was there. It's almost like they're hesitant to let them know. Well, there's three Gentiles at the door. Asking if a Jew's up there. But more than that, folks, the Holy Spirit tells him. Because the Holy Spirit is going to put two and two together for a perplexed, pondering man who cannot figure out what he's supposed to do. And he suddenly realizes the real application is not having to do with actual food, although it applies. The real application is this. It extends beyond the food laws. That as Paul later says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Gentiles will become fellow heirs. And of the same body. And partakers of his promise, God's promise in Christ by the gospel. The Holy Spirit says, for I have sent them. The angel earlier had told Cornelius to send these three men. So wait a minute, who sent them? Holy Spirit says, I've sent them. Verses 8 and 17 says, Cornelius sent them. Who sent them? Folks, is anybody awake? Who sent these people? The Bible says the Holy Spirit said he sent them. The Bible says that Cornelius sent. Who sent them? Both. Both. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I really believe that here it illustrates very neatly how the inspiration of Scripture works. Because we're reading the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? I've taught you this. Who wrote the book of Acts? No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit did. Okay, now, I can trick you into that, but that's true. Luke wrote it, but who really wrote it? The Holy Spirit did. Who sent these three men? Cornelius did, but really, it was the Holy Spirit. You see how the Holy Spirit uses men? To inscripturate Scripture? To call a witness to witness to somebody? So the person you lead to the Lord, who sent you? Well, my sending church did. Now, in the end, who sent you? You shall be witnesses unto me. Who sent you, folks? Jesus Christ did. Now, when you remember that I am sent of God, that makes a difference in your courage in giving the gospel to somebody. My pastor didn't send me. I'm not doing this because I'm under pressure from my pastor. I'm not under conviction. I better do that this week in case somebody ever asks me if I witness. No, I go because God has sent me to be a witness. And when we can settle that I am sent of God, when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ has sent me, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. And therefore, I have all the courage it takes to witness to whomever. Peter's pondering has ended. Now we see his perception. Peter's perception, verses 21 to 23. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. Peter hears of Cornelius's character and how he was commanded from a holy angel to send for thee. That is to come into his house. Have Peter come into Cornelius's house and hear words of thee. Folks, God is setting the table. He is bringing these two together. Peter's beginning to see how the table has been set. Not the table downstairs, but the table from above. His perplexity and his pondering becomes perception. He now has insight. This sheet is the church. I should have put that on the outlines that I had printed for those of you who wanted them. So I would write that down. This sheet is the church. All races, all classes, without distinction. I like the last part of verse 22, to hear words. To hear words. This morning you've heard words. How many words have I spoken? I don't know. You've heard a lot of words. Individual words. Look at chapter 11 and verse 14 of Acts. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? I'm emphasizing that word words because that's the Greek word rhema. Individual words, specific words. But then you compare that with what you see in verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word, the logos of God. These rhemas, individual words, make up the logos, the word of God. Every word, rhema, in the Bible is inspired. Therefore, the logos, the word of God, is inspired. You come to know the word of God by knowing the words in the context of the Bible, the word of God. People need to hear from us. People need to hear the word of God from us who know the words in the context of his word. Peter invites the three men into his host's house. Imagine that. You know, you're staying in our house. And your friends come and visit you. Oh, come on in. Whose house is this? What are you doing? Inviting people into our house. They're one with Peter on his mission. Where they no doubt share the meal together. Peter has not yet eaten. Now he is sitting down at the table in his host's home with three Gentiles and eating together. Something that would not have taken place just hours earlier. Why didn't the angel just send Cornelius to Peter? Is anybody else thinking like I'm thinking here? Why does Peter have to go to Cornelius? Why doesn't Cornelius come to Peter? Because the command to every believer is what? No. The command of every believer is to wait. Wait for people to come to you. I'm being facetious here. Jesus does not say in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, wait for the world to come to you. No, as Brother Larry just said, it's go. That's one of the reasons. But another reason is this. According to verses 24 and 33, Cornelius wants his entire house to hear the word of God. Cornelius wants his entire house to hear this. And it says in the last part of verse 22, to send for thee into his house. Peter, go into his house. And when he gets there, you find out later on in a verse, I didn't take note of it. I think it's like verse 33. Yes, it's verse 33. We are all here, Cornelius says later on, present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Peter, we're all here waiting. Can you imagine getting an invitation to go to somebody's house and one guy wants to talk to you? You get there and the neighborhood's in the house. And they're all dying to hear the gospel. And the leader of the house, the father, the man says, listen, we're all here to hear what God's told you. Would you somehow think, man, this is providential? What a blessing to preach where people assemble themselves to listen to God's word. Another reason The angel just didn't send Cornelius to Peter, is to prepare Peter. Harry Ironside, that great commentator, that great preacher of the gospel, that great Bible scholar, tells the story of his father on his deathbed. And he says that his father kept repeating this on his deathbed: a great sheet and wild beasts and he couldn't seem to remember what came next. He just kept repeating a great sheet and wild beasts and he could not remember. And a friend leaned over and gently whispered to him, "Creeping things." And Harry Ironside's father said, "Oh yes, that's how I got in. Just the poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing. But I got in, saved by grace." Amen. Folks, we're all a bunch, I'm not trying to be funny here. We're all a bunch of creeping things. None of us deserves salvation. But if you're saved today, you got in. Saved by grace. God set the table for Peter to go where he would not normally have gone. This is a divine opportunity. How often does God do the same for seeking men and women today? Cornelius and Peter. How good when two people come together, when they're led that way by the Holy Spirit. But the problem is not in the seeker so much as it is in the preacher to go. Paul says this in Romans 10:14. How shall they hear without a preacher? God still sets the table today. It's not through trances. It's not through visions. He's already set the table. It's right here. He doesn't speak to us through dreams and visions and trances. He speaks to us through his word. And he's already said in his word, now you go. Be witnesses unto me. It's through his word and it's through messages like this, when we apply this to our hearts, that God is telling you to go too. He's already set the table. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There will be no